Look at the triumphant entry this morning again. I love to talk about this whole scene here and what took place at this event. Father, we are asking you this morning, Lord, to speak to us from your word. Lord, we're asking you to inspire us. We're asking you, Lord, to touch us, Lord, as we honor you and honor your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 is where we begin this morning. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you," he said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I love that. If I tell them to be quiet, you're going to hear rock music and you will not like it. I love that. This was one of the greatest events in human history. The Son of God was coming now to fulfill his mission. This exuberant praise was connected to the miracles they had seen, and they had seen things never seen before on earth. Many of them had been recipients of his power, and their lives had been touched and transformed, and they were beginning to believe, which is interesting, They were beginning to understand who he was. That's why they were openly saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know, you can't underestimate how that riled the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the kids were using this word, Hosanna, which means save us, which means they were viewing him as the Savior. Their expectations were high, and their expectations were raised even higher when Jesus, first of all, went straight to the temple, turned over the money changing tables, chased everybody out of there with a whip and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I'm sure that the people standing around is like, "Oh yeah, I mean, he's going to flex his kingly muscles and rout the Romans and transform the church and take over the country." They had no idea, and this is for next week, they had no idea that Jesus was a lamb on the way to the altar of sacrifice. They had no idea. Rather than taking lives, he was going to be giving life for the salvation of the world. One interesting thing to note is that right in the middle of all this praise and applause and celebration, when Jesus came into full view of the city of Jerusalem, he stopped what he was doing, looked down on the city, and just broke out in tears. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And this is an interesting thing. I mean, he's coming in, all the celebration. He's the King. He's the anointed one. And he stops, and everybody's watching. There he is in a puddle of tears. And he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I mean, he was seeing. I mean, this happened 70 years later. It completely destroyed Jerusalem, took down every building in the town. But here is Jesus. He's got the heart of God for all mankind. He wept for those who couldn't see who he was. He wept for those who refused to receive it. He wept for those who scoffed at his message and his miracles. When I was reading this, I was thinking, man, I wish I had that kind of heart for my fellow man, for lost humanity, that I would actually weep over the culture in which we live and those who have not found Jesus. He was right under their noses and they couldn't see it. If only they could have seen it, they would have joined the chorus line here and their entire life would have been different. Religious people, however, stick to their traditions. And these were Jews. They stick to their traditions. And over time, I think we can do the same thing. We can, you know, do things in a traditional way and we forget why we're doing them. This morning, all over the world, hundreds of millions of Christians are in some way praising the Lord in their various churches. And one thing we learn from Scripture, it's not about how you worship. It's not about the place you worship. It's not about the form of your worship. It's about the sincerity of your worship. John chapter 4, verse 23 is so thought-provoking. Yet the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers. And of course, he's actually saying some people are worshiping, and it's not true. But the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It's easy to think, hey, I go to church, therefore I must worship, or I sing songs, therefore I worship. And Jesus quoted this passage twice to the scribes and Pharisees when he was trying to talk to them about their relationship with God. This is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." Whenever I read that, it conjures up in my mind a picture of God invisibly walking through a service and a worship service and wondering, who are these people singing to? And the object of praise is an audience of one. And if he isn't pleased, we miss the whole point. There's only one person that needs to be pleased when we're in worship. And that's why, you know, you can focus on the overhead, you can focus on the sounds in the room, you can focus on your neighbor. But when we go to worship, we need to be constantly reminded, hey, fix your gaze on him. Remember who you're worshiping. Worship and praise are not a concert. And he is the object of our praise, an audience of one. Praise is for him. Psalm 65, verse 1 says, "Praise waits for thee in Zion." There used to be a song that we sang about that. "Praise waits for thee in Zion." Zion is where the people of God assemble. It's the mountain just above Jerusalem where they went to worship and pray. I have to admit that there have been lots of times in my life when I've been in prayer or worship, and I came to the sudden realization that I was totally out of focus. And this has happened to you too, unless you're a liar. I mean, my mouth was talking to God, but my mind was completely somewhere else. I think it's the downside of multitasking. I mean, you know, we're worshiping God, but we're thinking about what's for lunch. And, you know, there are times when the Lord is standing behind me saying, "I wonder who you're talking to." And then you kind of slap yourself and say, "Oh, excuse me, Lord," and you get back into focus. I call praise the hallelujah factor. The hallelujah factor. When you discover the hallelujah factor, it transforms your life. Praising God has a wonderful effect on anyone who does it sincerely. It's not only a morale booster, it's a powerful weapon. Let's go back to the triumphant entry here. In Matthew chapter 21's account of the triumphant entry, Jesus drops a little nugget out of his mouth to the scribes and Pharisees. Let's read it. Matthew 21, verse 15. "When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked. 'Yes,' replied Jesus. 'Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?'" Now, it's always, Jesus had a strange strange way of interpreting scripture sometimes. He was actually quoting Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. And here's what it says. "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Some translations say strength. "Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." Let me read it again. "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." And the implications here is praise silences the devil. He silences his voice. It silences his temptation. It silences the flesh, which, you know, you can say, "Well, I don't have any enemies." And I can say, "Hey, you have two of them that I know of. You have you and you have the devil." I mean, and we all have heard the saying, you know, sometimes I'm my biggest enemy. And we all know that's true. Praise releases us from the prison of oppression and depression. It's a powerful weapon. Praise brings us into the presence of God, and it brings the presence of God into our situation. It's amazing when you go through the book of Psalms, the connection between praise and victory, the connection between praise and defeating your enemies. It's stark. It stares you right in the face. Psalm 9, verse 1 through 3. David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. Interesting. See the connection. And the thing I love about David's writing, whenever he was talking about praise, he always put a will in there. I will praise you. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Praise brings me into the place, to a place where the devil can't go. Where's that? The presence of God. Or he won't go. I admire people who are willing to hide, who are unwilling to hide their praise from the world. We've all seen the baseball player who crosses home plate, pointing his finger to the sky, or crossing, making the sign of the cross. The football player kneeling in the end zone to pray in front of 60,000 people. That's always touching to me. Years ago, there was a pitcher named Oral Hershiser. Some of you who are don't know that name, but Oral Hershiser was a very famous pitcher. He was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers, and they had just won the World Series. And Oral had been named the most valuable player. One of the TV shows about the series, the World Series, showed him in the dugout just before the ninth inning started. He was leaning against the wall, and his lips were moving. So when he was a guest on The Tonight Show, Johnny Carson asked him, what were you saying? I wasn't saying anything, Oral responded. Well, then tell us what you were doing. Finally, Oral replied, I was singing. Johnny said, you were singing? I didn't know you were a singer. Come on, let's hear it. Oral said, nah, I don't want to. And the audience clapped and they howled and they said, yeah, let's hear it. Whoa. Finally, Oral Hershiser started to sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And praise him, all creatures here below. And so Johnny Carson was speechless. I mean, he's sitting there singing the doxology. He was speechless. And the whole audience just went dead silent there. Then one person stood up and started clapping. And soon the whole audience was clapping. This is my way of saying, and this is what Oral said, this is my way of saying, Lord, the only reason I'm a most valuable player is because you are a most valuable God. Said that right on Johnny Carson's show. The reason why my whole life has been so blessed, and I respect you and love you, and I give you all the praise. Praise, I think, is a visible witness to the world. People are curious about praise, believe it or not. I remember when we were in the Jesus People, one of our favorite things to do was to go to the U District and find a big corner, and 30 or so of us with guitars would sit down on the corner and just begin to worship. And in a short order, not it was a different time than it is now, but we began to worship. And then people would gather all around us. I mean, hundreds of people sometimes would gather all around us just to goggle at what we were doing. We did that all the time. We used to take homeschool students, and the first 13 of them, believe it or not, were Muslim students from Saudi Arabia. This is before 9/11. The first 13 of them were Muslim students. And these Muslim students were an interesting mix. Most of them brought their prayer rugs, but as soon as they got to our house, they kicked those under the bed and they never came back out. And because there was no pressure anymore. And they were resistant. I mean, they knew who we were. But the one thing that impressed them, some of our Muslim students would sit on the stairway when we were worshiping in the living room and cry. Something they had never seen before in their life. Someone singing love songs to the Lord. That's not in their equation. The day of Pentecost, people heard people praising and worshiping God. That's the sound that went out into the community that brought the 3,000. Psalm 34, here's a famous passage of scripture. And again, I want to draw your attention to the victory that is accompanied by praise. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then he invites everyone. He's the king now. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me. Now, this is an interesting connection again between I'm seeking God, I'm worshiping God, I'm blessing the Lord, I'm praising the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and they were lightened, meaning their whole outlook on life changed. Their faces were not ashamed. Deliverance from fear, lightened, faces not ashamed. I've seen this so many times in the lives of people. One of the strange phenomena that I've seen is I've seen the poorest people in the world praising God with such passion and reckless abandon, but I've also seen the richest people of the world sitting on their hands. This is an interesting thing. Jeremiah and Deborah are about to go to Kenya, and every moment you're there, when they get in there with the kids, these kids, they praise in a way that is, I mean, it actually wrecks you. It's just so unbelievable. The way they worship in church, and it's long. I mean, we're talking about 2-3 hours of worship sometimes. Conga lines and celebration and rejoicing. And you know, some people say, oh, this is such a grind. I have never felt that way. Whenever I got there, it was like, this is heaven. This is awesome. This is what's going on in heaven. Poorest people in the world, recklessly praising God with all their heart. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 is a famous scripture. I will appoint to them that mourn in Zion. Now here's someone who's mourning. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil for mourning, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Again, I'm making the connection between depression or oppression and the garment of praise. A garment is something you put on. You put it on. And this is something for us to contemplate. I'm really not in a good mood. I'm not feeling well. I'm depressed. I'm feeling low. And the scripture is actually pointing us to God wants to give us the garment of praise to actually fix that problem. Fix that problem. I'm convinced that unless we discover the hallelujah factor in our lives, we'll be very vulnerable to oppression. Let me look at another psalm, this connection. What I'm really wanting to impress upon you is the connection between praise and victory. Psalm 149, I will praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. So now, direct connection between the praise of God and a weapon of warfare in your life. A weapon of warfare. Here's another one, Psalm 108. David expresses here his determination to make praise a constant part of his life because he has seen the effect that it has on his soul and the effect that it has on his enemies. Psalm 108, verse 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great above the heavens. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and answer me. So he gets down to verse 6, and the object of all this breath, your beloved may be delivered, transformed, changed, you know. My heart is steadfast. I'm fixed. I will. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to get up in the morning and praise him. I'm going to let the people see me praising him. I'm going to let the nation see me praising him. It isn't a secret. Everyone's going to know who I love and who I serve and who I appreciate and why. That's the heart of a worshiper right there. Praise for David is a serious commitment, and it was his life's message. We have a lot to learn about praise. Psalm 48, verse 1, and Psalm 96, verse 4, they both say, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." And we sang this for years, a little chorus that goes with this, but I want to think about this for a moment. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. What could it possibly mean to greatly praise the Lord? Let's give this some thought. I mean, there's two ways that I could think of to greatly praise the Lord. The first one is great quantities of praise. Great quantities of praise. And, you know, I think many of us are in the habit of praising him in church. And the week, you know, the rest of the week, maybe here and there, once in a while, some people listen to worship music in their car, but these days, mostly people don't. There's other things. I mean, there's great country and Western music out there. Think of that. And it's not Western heaven either. But great quantities of praise. The other one is great quality of praise. Praise that comes out of your heart and is well articulated. I think praise is something you got to learn. And this is why the songs that we sing are actually they're primers. They're instructions for praise. The things that we sing, most of them are right out of the Word in some way. And if you actually listen to the words, when you open your mouth and begin to praise the Lord, when you're not singing a song, I mean, just to you and him, intimately, "Lord, I'm praising you." To actually learn the language of praise is something that you need to set your heart on. Meaning, and I don't know, a lot of people don't think this way, "Hey, I need to learn how to articulate my love for God." And hopefully, if you're married, you learn how to articulate your love for your kids and your spouse. And in the same way, we want to learn how to articulate. Now, some people don't want to learn that, and woe be to them. But to learn to articulate praise to the Lord is a big deal. I think generally our praise ranges from non-existent to mediocre. And, you know, great churches have great worship services, and they're important. They're really important because in those worship services, we are learning to greatly praise the Lord in the quality of our praise. God wants us all to set our sights on a consistent life of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, let us continually, what's that word? Through him, let us continually offer up the sacrifices of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to the Lord. What is a sacrifice of praise? Most of you have heard me talk about this before. A sacrifice of praise is praising him when you don't feel like it, or when you don't feel worthy. Let me tell you this. No matter what I do, no matter how I fail, God is still worthy of my praise. And if I'm only going to praise him when I feel like praising him, I'm really going to lose out. I mean, God, through him, let us offer the sacrifices of praise. And that's when your body doesn't feel like it. Psalm 27, verse 6. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. There's two thoughts here. Praise lifts my head above my enemies. And the second thought is, when I'm required to make a sacrifice, that is to embrace the cross, to give myself, to do something I don't want to do, to lay down my rights, whatever, I will do that with a shout of joy. He's making a declaration. I know there are times when life is tough, when we're called to do things we don't want to do. And David is declaring here, look, I'm going to make sacrifices with shouts of joy. That's an interesting thought. I'm going to do what needs to be done with shouts of joy. That's the hallelujah factor. Make his praise glorious. This is said several times in David's writing, Psalm 66, verse 1 through 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. This is real instruction here for us. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you. I will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Again, there's a reference here to God's enemies being allergic to praise. And it's in almost every time he writes about praise, this is the connection that he makes. We can grow in our ability to give praise to the Lord. We can practice in our car. We can practice in the shower. We can practice on nature trails. One thing I want to say to you, if you're in the habit of kind of, if you're in the habit of kind of limply praising, I want to encourage you to break out of your box. And I'm not going to point the finger at anybody, but some of us tend to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm not talking about Jesus here. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you're really not there. You're not at the football game when they score the winning touchdown or, you know, and everybody's raving mad, you know. But we need to actually break out of our boxes and break out of our limitations, which are self-imposed. And we need to just give it our all. There are times when we need to hear you back. Most of you know Mike Scovern was. He was my best friend for so many years. Mike had the worst voice of anybody I ever knew, but he always sang the loudest. You could hear him way in the back, off key. And people would even tell him, you know, I'm sorry I sat next to you. But he was just reckless in his praise. A great example to everyone. Let me close with this verse here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, we can amen that. The days are evil. So then, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And here it comes. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And the connection here is the days are evil, so speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, sing, because the days are evil. I like to say praise is internal. It should be going on in inside. It's external. It should be some sort of movement to praise. And you can go as far as you want on that. It's eternal. It's going on in heaven. We all read the book of Revelation. We know that there are vast numbers of the redeemed gathered around the throne of God in perpetual worship right now. And someday we're going to be up there. And hopefully you won't be tongue-tied when you get up there. I mean, you'll be a worshiper. And also praise is infernal, meaning the devil hates it. He's allergic to it. His words can't penetrate it. Praise the Lord. So we're going to pray. We're going to worship. And so I want to have Garth come back up. And I think, is Andy going to join us? Yeah. No? Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And let me encourage you, hey, let yourself go here this morning. Forget maybe who you are, what your personality is. Let yourself go.